Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. My name is Angela Haynes. I'm married to Pastor Brian Haynes here, and I wanted to share a little bit with you on Mother's Day today. This video does a great job of showing that motherhood is a way that we have powerful influence as a mother. Children are a heritage and a gift from the Lord, a blessing. But I want to be honest with y'all today because motherhood is hard. Anyone in agreement with that? Motherhood is hard. And you know, I'm good at it sometimes. And sometimes I'm just horrible at it. Sometimes I am stuck and I don't even know what to do next. And sometimes I think, I've got this. I have it figured out in the very next second. I don't know what to do, and I'm just overwhelmed as a mom. But God. There's a scripture in Lamentations that speaks to me and encourages me as a mom, and I want to share it with you this morning. It's Lamentations chapter 3, 21 to 24. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. God's love for us is steadfast. His love never ceases. It never stops. It never changes. When we are successful, or when we fall flat on our face with our mistakes, or when we fail, his love doesn't change for us. His mercies are unending. God is faithful. God is faithful. As we walk this path of motherhood with the Lord, that path that we walk on is full of his steadfast love and mercies. I am so grateful for this. I'm so grateful for the love and perfect love, unending love of the Lord. The Lord is my portion, the scripture says. God is sufficient. God is enough. My hope is in his steadfast love. I want to pray over our mothers today, so bow with me, please. We're going to pray a lot today. I think we need it, huh? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I praise you. I thank you for your steadfast love, your perfect love, your unconditional love that never stops for us, that never changes for us, that we can count on, Lord. We know every step we take, your love is sufficient. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing of motherhood, for the influence that you give us. And I pray, Lord, that you equip us with your word, with your truth, that your truth transforms us with your wisdom, Lord, that we can pour into the next generation so that they can pour into the next generation and declare that you are Lord, full of steadfast love. Lord, I praise you for your unending mercies. Today, I pray that we can lay at your feet, at the foot of the cross, any sorrow or pain or struggle or loss related to motherhood. Lord, you are a gracious, sufficient, all-sustaining God, and I praise you for that. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.
She's a good one. Okie dokie. I know that sometimes I'm like, just keep going. I'll just sit down here, you know, it's good medicine. But we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning, verses 4 to 25. I'll give you a chance to just turn in your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. We started a series last week called Making Kingdom Choices. Making Kingdom Choices. And I said over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about that idea in three categories: today, family; next week, time; the week after that, money. But we started this way in Colossians chapter 3. We said, well, actually, Paul said to the church at Colossae that really having a kingdom mindset is framed by four questions. Four questions. It's the kingdom. It's your mindset that will determine the choices that you make. And these four questions were, who am I? And Paul answered that for believers by saying that you are raised to walk in new life. You've been born all over again. You are his and you've been made new. So I'm a child of the king. Who am I? Secondly, the second question is, who is the king? And you know, everybody has to answer that question. It doesn't matter if you're secular or Christian. Everybody has to deal with the question, who's in charge? And so even if you answer that, I'm in charge, you have to deal with this question. Paul says it this way, that Jesus was raised again and seated at the right hand of the Father. He is a place of prominence and power. He is the king over the kingdom. So the answer to the question is, Jesus is king. So who am I? I am a child of the king. Who is the king? Jesus is king. Third question, what are my values? Paul said there's really two ways you can think about this. Your values are either things that are above. That means the things that last eternally, the things that are of God, the things that will go on forever, or things that are below. Jesus would say it like this, like don't seek the things that are below where moth and rust will destroy them. But instead, set your minds on things that are above, or store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So that's the third piece. Like, what are our values? Do we value the things that are above? And is that our mindset? Or do we value things that are below? And then the fourth is simply, where's my hope? And Paul said our hope as Christians is in the returning King Jesus and sharing in his glory with him. Right, so that frames the biblical, the Christian's mindset. And when you begin to apply that to family, honestly, in 21st century America, it gets difficult. There is a tension between who am I, who is king, what are my values, where is my hope, and what the culture says we should be all about, right? And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's just go ahead and stand. If you're our guest, we say this phrase at the end of the main text reading, we say this phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. And I want you to begin in verse 4. We'll read all the way through verse 25 of chapter 6. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. You can be seated. Okay, so let's start here. Generally speaking, and this is a general statement for sure, but generally speaking, Americans are focused on, have a mindset around three things. We are focused on security, we are focused on success, we are focused on pleasure. Security, success, and pleasure. My family too. Security, success, and pleasure. I mean, those things, we might not say those are our core values, but we exhaust ourselves seeking security, success, and pleasure, right? Now, if you start there and you begin to compare to this kingdom mindset, if the culture is telling us and they're good things, right? Security, how many of you know security is a good thing? It's not a bad thing. Success is a good thing, and God can and does use success in people's lives for his glory, and all these things are good things, but if they become what we're seeking and what we chase most, then we miss all of what God has in store for us, particularly as families. This passage of scripture that we're reading today is called the Shema. It is God's word to the people of Israel before they enter the promised land. He's saying to them, before you leave the desert and enter this land that I'm promising to you, I'm getting ready to do my part. Like I said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're getting ready to go in. Before you go in there, remember, this is how you should live. This is what you should seek. This is how you should set your minds. What you should seek and how you should set your minds. And it was going to be very different from the people who already lived in that land. The culture was going to be different. Every tribe was going to face within their tribal allotment peoples who worshiped other idols, who did other things, who had a different culture. And God was saying to them, look, if you want to live long in the land, to quote Dr. Spock, to live long and prosper, then you are going to have to obey me. So the word Shema means hear and obey. It's not just like hear and know, but it's hear and obey. Like walk this out with your feet. It needs to be in your bones, right? Because the culture is going to be different when you get there. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus would say it this way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So security, success, and pleasure, we as Americans may be seeking. Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. This Deuteronomy 6 passage lays out for us what our mindset should be as families and what we should be chasing. Now, the Shema is written to all the faith community. It's not just the parents with two kids and a dog. This is not that sermon. This is written for everybody, married, single, kids, no kids, empty nest, whatever. This is written for everybody in the faith community. Everybody has a part to play when it comes to making kingdom choices regarding family, because family makes up the community, and family also multiplies the community over time. So we all have a part to play. Now, question number one that we have to deal with, what is our mindset as families? What is our mindset as families? My mom, she passed away with a brain tumor, glioblastoma, years ago. And it was 14 years ago. And Mother's Day for me, like maybe for some of you, is difficult. Like I just think about her a lot that day, and it's difficult. But when I come to this passage of scripture, I also think about her. And the reason I do, she called us in, my brother and I, and it was really to bless us. She was at MD Anderson in the hospital, and she had a moment of where she was able to speak. And then there would be like another month after that where she couldn't speak, you know, all of that. But this was the last thing that I remember her saying to me. She called my brother and me in, and she blessed us. And she told me, she's from North Alabama, so she's got this accent, okay? So just bear with me. So she said, Brian, don't ever start. I had been speaking about this passage of scripture for some time at that point. And she said to me, don't stop talking about that Shema. That's what she said, Shema. And I started laughing at her, and she said, don't laugh at me. And then I quit laughing at her because she was being a good mom. And but it stuck with me because she made a big deal of teaching my brother and I who Jesus was through his scripture. And it mattered. Mattered to me. Mattered to whoever benefits from what God does to use me. It mattered. I think this started when I was getting tucked in bed late at night, right? So when we come to this place, I think about God leading the people of Israel into the promised land and how they should live, and I think about my mom telling me, don't stop talking about that Shema. And I'm not going to, because if we are to see in generations to come the United States of America grow in its faith and understanding of Jesus Christ, it will depend on how you and I make choices as families. And there are these two questions that we have to answer that this passage deals with. The first one is, what is our mindset as a family? We talked about what frames a mindset. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. When we get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, God is saying to the people, as you go into the land, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Jesus would add in Matthew 22, when he said this is the greatest command, he would add, and all your mind. Heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So the very first thing we get when we think about our focus, God was saying to his people as they enter the land, you should know there is one God, and you should love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not like God wanted to be a compartment of their life. He wanted their entire heart. As a faith community, he wanted every family to love him with all their heart. This is, by the way, the Pledge of Allegiance for Jewish people. Like, if I stop a Jew in Beersheba who's 10 years old and says, quote the Shema, he can rattle off Deuteronomy 6 and 7, no problem. Just like you would do with the Pledge of Allegiance. You rattle it off, no problem. But it's not enough to know. You have to walk it out. You have to obey. And so we get this love God and obey. This hear, O Israel, the word Shema means to love and obey. And love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. This is our mindset as families. And I think that we have to ask ourselves the question initially, like, is this really our mindset as families? Is this what drives us? The love of God. So then the second question becomes, what are we chasing as a family? And that's really Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, all the way through 25. So verse 6 is going to tell us this. It says, and these words that I command you today shall be upon your hearts. Now, Paul wrote to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. God says in Deuteronomy 6, these words that I command you today should be upon your heart. So if you're going to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then my words need to be upon your heart, and this is how you're chasing me. So if you're answering the question, like, what am I seeking? What am I pursuing? What am I chasing? God is saying, chase me through my words, through my commands. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what does that look like? And God does not leave us alone in the answer to that question. He gives five very clear expectations about what this pursuit of God through his words look like. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So here's the expectation. If you're a people that love me with all of your heart, and your mindset is on me, and you are so focused that you are going to live the way that I want you to in the land, then you are going to take these words, and they're going to be on your heart, and you're going to teach them diligently to your children. And he says to do two things, talk about them and show them, right? So talk about them in the everyday of life, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. This is our job as parents and grandparents, but it's not just the job of parents and grandparents. See, there should be other people in my tribe, my faith community, that are also talking with my kids about the Word of God. Do you know what's going on in classrooms all over the place right now? The church is partnering with the family to pour the words of God into the lives of the next generation in preschool classes, kids' classes, student ministry classes. That is what we're doing. Pouring in. We're partnering. But we have them, you know, we have them like 1 hour a week. 1 hour a week. You have, as parents and grandparents, you have way more influence on them than we have on them. And so it's just in the everyday of life, you just sit at home, you just walk along the road, you just lie down and get up. He said, talk about them, but then he also said, show them, and he gives them this way, like post it on your forehead. So if you see a Jewish, Orthodox Jewish guy with a black phylactery box, inside, a little scroll, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Ve'ahavta Adonai Elokeinu, it's the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, right between his eyes. If you look at his wrist, it's bound on his wrist. He's got this thing called tefillin on his wrist. It's even tied in the form of the Hebrew letter Shin, which is the first letter of the Shema. Bound on his wrist. If you go to his house, you'll see a mezuzah on his door frame, inside a little scroll, and inside the scroll it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. These commands that I give you today should be upon your hearts, all of it. Okay? Show them. Talk to them and show them. Talk to them and show them. All talk and no demonstration is no good. You need demonstration with talk. And so, that's the command. They should be diligent. We should impress them. And if we are chasing the things of God as a family, then we're going to, number one, teach our children and grandchildren and other people's children diligently in the everyday of life. We're going to impress the gospel on them with our words and with our demonstration. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. This is the echoes of the Shema to the letter of the Ephesians. Like, disciple them, bring them up in the ways of God, right? And so this is what we do. We teach and we train, we talk and we demonstrate. That's the first thing. That's how you know you're chasing the Lord. Secondly, when things are good, be careful not to forget the Lord. Now, verse 10, it says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob to give to you, listen, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord." So God knows this about his people. When we're in the desert and we don't know where our next meal is going to come from or our next bit of water is going to come from, we're dependent on him. As soon as we have a house and our bellies are full, we forget him. Now, this is the story of the people of Israel. It's a cycle. This is also our story as Americans. How many of you know in America, generally speaking, we have a house and our bellies are full? Right? If I take this thing right here from 11:48 to 12:37, whose stomach is going nuts? Like, Pastor Brian, I got to get to Cane's. And sweet tea and fried chicken. We're not talking about, like, I'm a little hungry. We're talking about going from not knowing where our next meal is coming from to all the food we can eat. And this is a bounty that we live in here. And so we're very prone to forget. And God knew his people would be very prone to forget. And so the second thing we really have to be careful of is not to forget the Lord. Not to forget what he has done. You ever taken time to share with your children or grandchildren what the Lord has done? Like, not just thank him for the food, but have a real conversation about, man, when we went through this in our life, the Lord was so gracious, so faithful to lead us through what we thought was an unbearable moment in time. You know, whatever your story is, when things are good, we have to be careful not to forget the Lord. This is the third thing. Don't test God with disobedience. Do what's right. If you're going to chase God, if your mind's going to be focused on him as a family, don't test God with disobedience. Do what is right. Verse 16, it says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." So the people of Israel at Massah decided they didn't like their leaders. They didn't like the direction that the Lord was leading them, and they became bitter and wanted to rebel. So he's saying, don't test me like that. "You shall diligently keep the commands of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes that he's commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord." Why? "That it may go well with you." That it may go well with you. And so we don't test God with disobedience. We do what is right. I often think about, like, how do we test God with our disobedience? There could be some very simple ways. Well, one of them that I'll just pick on for a moment is the idea that we neglect a Sabbath rhythm in our life, that we don't choose to take one day to rest to worship God, but that we just kind of keep going and going and going. So, you know, there's some pastor statistics out there, which let me just say on the upfront that you can't always trust pastor statistics. We make stuff up, and also we're not PhD statisticians, but these come from a credible source. The credible source says that you can count on, if your church is going to grow, you're going to have to count on reaching about 3 times as many people each year than you would have 5 years ago. The reason is because your core families aren't going to come to church 4 times a week anymore. I mean, 4 times a month anymore, right? And there are lots of reasons for that. It could be a bunch of different reasons, but there was a time that, yeah, you would have people coming and going, but there was a core that was sort of always there, right? Always apart, and you sort of built from that core. Now, it's not just the friends that's moving, it's the core that's moving around. You can count on them 2 times a month, 2 times a month for lots of different reasons. So how do we test the Lord our God? Well, Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What the writer of Hebrews is talking about is that gathering, big or small, that takes place one time a week where we worship God, pray together, encourage each other, and listen to the scriptures and apply them to our lives. It is ecclesia. It is the gathering. It is church, right? And you might expect a pastor to be on a soapbox like this, but let me just say, I recently took a sabbatical. There were several times during that sabbatical I did not go to church. I once looked at Angela and said about 10 o'clock in the morning, while I was sort of watching church on my phone and sort of watching something else on television, this is awesome. Like, my flesh is happy to sit on the couch. This is why people don't go to church, right? Because I can sleep late and eat my breakfast late and watch football and church at the same time. And, you know, it's easy in the flesh. Your flesh, it's just really easy for your flesh. And I'm not immune to that. You know, you might ask me the question, if that wasn't your job, would you be at church four times a week? I pray that I would. But what I know is this, that we test God when we are disobedient to what he says to do. And when we say, I don't care what the Sabbath rhythm looks like. I don't care that you said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. For whatever reason, right? We were testing. Right? This is one example. So you've got to think about, as families, you have to think about how you test God, and are you doing what is right? Here's the fourth thing. We're called to tell our children and grandchildren the story of God. Deuteronomy 6, 20 to 23, here's what it says. And when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from there that he might bring us into the land that he swore to give us, this land of promise. So we have to tell our children and grandchildren God's story. I mean, if your mindset is on the things of God and you're chasing God as a family, then part of it has to be telling the story of God over and over and over again. And for you, maybe it wouldn't be, God parted the Red Sea. Maybe you don't think about that when you think about the story of God, although he did that. But maybe it's, well, for me, my wife in the past year had a stroke and heart surgery. And so when she's standing up here, I'm looking at her going, do you see what God did for us? We're going to have a conversation at lunch. Holy moly. That was the worst day. Do you see what God has done? Right? So whatever it might be for you, we have to point to God. We have to tell the story of God. We have to say, look what God is doing. Sometimes that's hard, but you always can look back and see God at work. So tell your children and grandchildren and other people's children the God story. And here's the fifth thing it says that we need to do. We need to fear the Lord our God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 24 to 25. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So we fear the Lord our God. You know, some people, some churches, some teachers, whatever, they want to explain away the word fear. Like, you don't have to fear God because you're saved in Christ. But the reality is, twofold. One, that word means fear. That's translated fear. It means fear. Secondly, you, in one sense, God is your father. In another sense, he is the sovereign creator of the universe, who, because of sin, took his wrath, his just and holy wrath, out on his son, and according to the prophets and according to history, crushed him on the cross to deal with sin. And so I think the piece that we have lost this side of the cross, at least in our culture, is the weight of the fear of the Lord when it comes to our own sin. We don't think about it. We just do it. Ask yourself sort of these questions, maybe, like, have you ever thought to yourself, well, how far is too far? In any category, you pick. How far is too far, right? What can I do and have the Lord not mad at me? Or I'll just ask for forgiveness later. As Paul would call that grace abuse, right? God is always going to do his part. You in a heartfelt way, show up for forgiveness, you're going to find it. You ask him to take shame away, he's going to take that shame away. But when you start walking that fine line of, I don't fear the Lord, you go to war with God again. And that doesn't mean you're not gonna go to heaven when you die, because Jesus did the work for that. His work was perfect. But it does mean as you walk out this life, you're gonna be at war with God. Like the sanctification thing. He's not gonna let his kids just do whatever they want to do. And so when we lose the fear of the Lord, we lose this sense of his fatherhood in our lives. And so we're told to fear the Lord, to teach our children the fear of the Lord. And it's actually in the fear of the Lord, guess what we find according to the scripture in the fear of the Lord? Security, success, and pleasure. Real security, real success, real pleasure. You see. So what are we seeking? What is our mindset as a family? Is it the pursuit of God, the things of God, the love of God, the kingdom of God, the generational expansion of the kingdom of God, all through the risen Son of God? Or is it just other things? And it leaves us with this moment where we have to ask ourselves, what about our own families? I will tell you, there is no perfect family. My family of origin is a broken family of origin. Our family that currently my wife and three daughters and me, because I'm in it, we're broken. Okay, forget them. Because I'm in it, we're broken. We are in great need of the grace of Jesus Christ, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to repent and we have to seek forgiveness and we have to learn to forgive each other and all those things. And we, as parents, sometimes make decisions that are not based on a kingdom mindset. And we've made some bad ones, truly. I'm going to use one example from our life. It's not to impose this on you. I'm not trying to be a legalistic guy. I'm just saying this was our experience. So I am so for youth sports. I played soccer all the way through college. I'm so for it. Secondly, all of my kids have some level of athletic ability. Maybe some of them more than others, but some level of athletic ability. And what I noticed, it doesn't, at least in our family, it doesn't matter what level of athletic ability you have, you get all kinds of athletic opportunity in the suburbs, whether it be Katy, Texas, where we used to live when they were really little, or League City, Clear Lake, this particular area. And here's the thing about club ball, right? Everybody gets asked to play club ball. Not everybody will play club ball. Not everybody will make it. Everybody gets asked. because you know they're running a business, and so they need people to play. They want everybody gets asked to play club ball. But in round one in the Haynes house, man, I don't know how to. If soccer was a big deal for you, and you see one of your kids has a bent for that, you kind of want to live your dreams a little bit through that one, or that other one, or the other one, right? And so I had this like personal tension of when the culture says you should pursue that, and when we honor the rhythm of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And it was awful. I mean, fights, tension, awful. And we tried it all different ways. And what I found was we, I'm not imposing this on you, we could not be faithful to what we felt like God was calling us to do and play club sports on Sunday between 9 a.m. and 1 in the afternoon, right? So again, I don't want to be a legalist. Like, my dad would never let me fish on Sunday. I'm like, why? These are God's fish. Church is over. I don't want to be that at all. And, you know, like, at least 0.01% of you are going to raise a professional somebody. Some 0.01% of you are. Some of you, your kids are going to get scholarships to play ball and all that kind of stuff. And there are the Tim Tebows of the world who, man, they have a platform. And so I'm not discounting any of that. But hear me say this. When you have tension between doing what God says do and doing what the world says is, and even a lot of your Christian friends say is good and right, like, she can kick a ball so far, she can bend it, you know. You have this tension, this decision to make, right? So here's what we learned in our family. This is one example, and I could give you 15 other ways that we struggled with this kingdom mindset and trying to be in this culture. So here's what I learned. I'm gonna give them to you. They're easy and hard. One, decide to do, when you're thinking about your family and making kingdom choices, decide to do the things the word instructs us to do. So there are some things we don't know based on the word, right? We don't know, you know, what, I don't know which college they should go to. I don't know sometimes if I should buy this house or that house or that, you know, whatever. Some of those things are hard to know from the word. But there are some things in the word that you know, like, very clearly, this is what God says to do. So all I'm saying is, on those things, decide to do the things the word instructs us to do, which are things like teach our children diligently the word of God, love our neighbor, the word of God should be upon our heart, that there should be a Sabbath rhythm in our life, that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and on it goes. The word is very clear about certain things. When it's very clear, do those things. Okay? Does that make sense? Hard, easy but hard. When it says do it, do it. Okay? When it says don't do it, don't do it. Okay, so decide not to do the things the word instructs us not to do. It says, just that example I used earlier, don't neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. This is believers, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Some are in the habit of not meeting together. Don't do that. Don't neglect the meeting together of the ecclesia, the gathering, the church. By the way, we totally stream these services every week. And the idea is that if you're sick or in a far off land, you can connect. But you need people. And Facebook is not the same thing. Just a word of it's different to look somebody in the eyeballs. It's different to be hugged and touched and loved. It's different. It's very different. And so, again, maybe soapbox issue, but if the Lord says, don't do it, don't do it. If he says, do it, do it. On the other stuff, like should my kid play club ball? Should they go to this college? What should we be doing about X, Y, or Z? Inquire of the Lord. So if you think the word doesn't seem to speak to the precise choice that you have to make, every time I see David in that situation, he's inquiring of the Lord. And quiet, should I go up that hill and fight those people or stay here? And he inquires of the Lord. My belief is that the Lord will specifically speak to you on those issues as you inquire of the Lord. And then the fourth thing is to make decisions through the lens of the gospel instead of the lens of the culture. Make decisions through the lens of the gospel instead of the lens of the culture. So the lens of the gospel, those four things. Who am I? Who is king? What are my values? What is my hope in? So I'm 20 years old, been playing soccer, been doing really well, rip a hamstring, rehab that one, get back in the game, rip the other hamstring, rehab that one. By 21, soccer's over for me. It's done. I seriously doubt that when I die, Jesus is going to go, you know that game against Elsick where you know, I don't think that's going to be part of the deal, you know? And so if we're to seek the things that are above, chase the things that are above, if we're to set our minds on things that are above, have a kingdom mindset, we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we live the way that he's called us to, then we have to make decisions through that lens. And sometimes maybe that'll have a kid going to play D1 soccer for the glory of Christ. It will. But sometimes you have to make hard decisions for the glory of Christ, right? And so I'm not telling you what to do about any of those things, but hear me and hear me well. Decide to do the things the word instructs you. Decide not to do the things the word instructs you not to do. Inquire of the Lord when you don't know. Make decisions through the lens of the gospel instead of the lens of the culture. All that, making kingdom choices when it comes to family, is hard. There's no way around it. Some of you hate me right now. Like, you shut up, pastor. Right? I feel it. I feel the same tension. Because I live here. Right? So we need God in our lives. And let me say this, that it's critical. As hard as I've tried to make it funny, it's critical because a generation ago, the depth of faith in the United States of America was different than the generation that is now. In other words, we've moved farther away from God in many ways. And if we don't set our minds on things that are above as families, seek the things that are above as families, chase those things, we just communicate. We just communicate to the next generation what's important. And so the compartment that God gets now will be smaller than the next generation and smaller than the one after that pretty soon. Now, God's kingdom, it will not be thwarted. But there are times when Christianity goes silent and a nation. Right? And it all starts at the family table. Okay? So let's bow our head and close our eyes and ask the Lord simply to speak to you about your situation, your family.